the great physician will have healed everything. Amen. And we'll all be perfect. Amen. What a blessing that'll be. Acts chapter 23. And we're going to talk about Paul, the Apostle Paul here. And Paul is, he's in the midst of the Sanhedrin here, and he's getting ready to have a discussion with them. Well, actually, he's getting ready to tell them, and, you know, he's getting ready to answer some charges and tell them why he's doing what he's doing and the reason he's there and the reason that everybody's mad at him. But Paul, he is a very perceptive man, guided by the Holy Ghost, but Paul is very wise. He looks around, and he looks at who he's preaching to, and he figures some things out on the fly. And sometimes you've got to do that when you're preaching like that. You got to be wise, and you got to figure out what you're doing, and you got to react to that, and you got to switch gears when you have to. Paul saw that in the midst of this, and it's a good lesson for all of us, given the light of the things that we've experienced even the last week, that we're that when we see things go in a certain direction, that we're perceptive and we don't become lazy or lethargic in that sense, but we shift gears and we're willing to change course if we have to and do something a little different. Right? To see that Paul, what he saw was he was not going to get any justice. He saw that. And as we read these first, we're going to go through the first 10 verses here. And as we read these 10 verses, what you're going to realize is that Paul looked around and he was like, uh-oh, this ain't going to be good for me. I mean, right off the bat, he gets slapped across the face. He's like, okay, that's the way this is going. And you know it's only going to get worse from there. It's not going to get better. So you know the trend is going to get worse. So Paul has to find a way to graciously get himself out of that situation before they kill him. Right? So he's got to be careful. He's got to look, because they believe me, they want to kill him. They do want to kill him. So he has to be careful how he deals with that. I mean, he's in a hotbed. He's right in the middle of Jerusalem. He's right in the middle of the Sanhedrin. All these people that he used to be a part of. And he knows the law better than they do. You know, he's a master of the law, Paul is. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, right? He sat at his feet. And we're going to talk about him tonight a little bit, because the scriptures remind us of him and tell us about him sitting. So he's sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, or he did. He learned from him. So he knew full well what was going to happen. He wasn't, and once he got in that room, and once he got surrounded by those people, he knew he was in trouble. You know, he could just tell by the way things were going. So, all right. So anyway, and Paul earnestly beholding the council said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Father in heaven, Lord, we just pray you bless us now as we look at this, these 10 verses here, glean some truths that are here for us, and get some wisdom, Lord, from you. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul, you know, there's a lot of notable things that are going on in this text right here that Paul is very perceptive. He's very wise. He's looking around at his situation. So the first thing that I would say is that you need to keep in the back of your mind to understand is, number one, the crowd did not want to hear Paul's message. That's important for you to understand. Paul was not preaching this message to them because they wanted to hear it. Amen. Paul was preaching this message because they needed to hear it. Do you understand that? I went out, we all as men of God and as preachers of righteousness, we went out and preached a message to people this last weekend that didn't want to hear it. Like they didn't want to hear it, but they needed to hear it. They needed to hear it because somebody needed to tell them, right? Somebody needs to tell them the truth. So when you preach to people, for the most part, there's a lot of people that don't want to hear it. You might be here tonight and say, you know what? There's part of this message I don't really want to hear that bad. Now, you wouldn't tell me that, of course. But and we wouldn't say that out loud, would we? We wouldn't say that. But really in our hearts, we might be that. We might be in a place where we don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to hear what we're. Well, I remember there was a time when I went to church before I was saved, and man, I didn't want that preacher to preach hard. I really didn't want him to, man. I was like, that guy's going to preach hard at me tonight. I just know it. And boy, did he. And I was in sin. I didn't want him to preach hard, right? That's the way it was. I didn't want him to. And you know what? These people, they were not willing hearers in that sense. In the text, we see they were forced to hear his message and his defense. We know a little bit about that, don't we? We see it all the time when we go out. When men do not want to hear it, they will and can get very violent. And we should always remember, barring the Holy Ghost speaking to men's hearts, no man ever wants to be told that he's wrong. We don't ever like to be told we're wrong, right? We don't like that. Well, human nature is human nature. Never want to be told we're wrong. We never want to think that we're wrong, right? Of course not. Well, that's how these men were, the same way. But you better remember, in preaching the word of God to the lost, it is chaos. It is not order. It is not. This assembly is held decently and in order. When you go out there into the world, that's the god of this world, Satan, that has blinded their minds. You're on his turf when you're out there. That's the way it is. This is the house of God. So in the Lord's church, we are to do things decently and in order. The assembly is to be in order, right? The discipline, the instruction. We don't start arguments in here. We don't start arguing with each other. If we disagree about something, we don't do that. We don't conduct ourselves that way, right? We don't bite and devour each other. We don't talk out of order or cause disorder in the assembly, right? We don't do that. We're respectful, right? This is a place that we're respectful to one another. So we don't do that, right? We don't act like that. But the complete opposite is out. If you expect the world to act like that, yeah, that ain't going to happen.
Right.
That's chaos out there.
Right.
Now, we're to be orderly in ourselves and who we are. And what we do is to be orderly, but they're not going to be orderly. Don't expect the world to react orderly. Right? They're not going to. We have to remember that. Every apostle was beaten and killed besides John, who was brought to a boil. But jumped out of the pot. But he was, but right? So every single one, and it wasn't because of the way they said it. It was the fact they said anything at all.
Right.
Like, well, if you said it nicer, people wouldn't kill you. Right, because Jesus should have said it nicer.
Yeah.
Then they wouldn't have killed him for it. That's right. That must be what it is, right? In these Antichrist times, as they get worse, it's going to get worse and worse. People are out of control out there. They're unhinged. Right? We better just be prayed up, fast up, and be ready to preach. Because it's going to get rocky out there. It just is. Right? But not all events are the same, and not all people are the same. You're going to go to a different event. You're going to walk down there sometime, and God's going to give just peace and order, and you're going to be shocked at what happens. And you're going to be like, boy, I was expecting it to be 10 times worse. Right? But it isn't. Right? To be honest with you, I was expecting the Northfield event to be 10 times worse. And I was expecting there to be a police presence in Minneapolis that would at least keep at bay some of the chaos that was there. But instead, it was the reverse. Northfield had the police presence. We were able to use the hailer there. We were able to continue on, and they weren't able to harass us or follow us. But at this event, guess what? We had an escort that escorted us, police did at the Northfield one, all the way back when, remember the crazy 6'5" tranny that came after us? And followed us and took pictures of my car and everything, that guy? I think it was a guy. Yeah, that was a guy that wanted to be a girl. Anyway, it looked like that. What was that? What was that people keep telling me it looked like? What was that? Ma'am or whatever. that I don't know. If you that tranny that used to was at the cashier's, the guy said, "Yes, sir." And it was like, he was like, "Ma'am." Anyway, but people had, that was an internet sensation for a while. Everybody was talking about that. Do you know what I'm talking about? Big blonde dude, right? Yeah, he started going ape because the person called him sir, whatever. Anyway, but that one followed us. And what happened? The police were there. They stopped everything, right? They didn't let him do that, and they sent him away. What about this one? We didn't have that same thing. We had the complete opposite. That's why some of the things turned out the way they did. Because we can't control that, right? We're not going to be able to. So God will grant favor in places, though, won't he? And he has. But remember, the lost world never wants to hear it. Number two, remember that Paul was assaulted for just stating that he had a good conscience before God. And the high priest, in verse number two, and the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Paul is assaulted here for merely telling the high priest very boldly that he has not violated his conscience for preaching Christ, and that he has a pure and clear conscience in doing so. Paul was so matter-of-fact that the high priest struck him for saying such a thing. Now, you have to remember something, that there was a major shift that happened after Christ died and rose from the dead. The Pharisees had controlled the Sanhedrin for a while, but the Sadducees had taken over, and they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So if you ever want to remember who they are, they're sad, you see, because they don't have a resurrection, right? So you just remember that. That's how you remember who the Sadducees are, right? They're sad, you see. They have a good reason to be sad, right? There's no hope. So they don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, so they're very sad. So you remember who that group is. The Pharisees were the masters of the law. They understood the law. They had the scribes that were a part of them, and they would be... But what happened was there was a shift. So the Sadducees are running. The high priest is a Sadducee, all right? And he is running this, and Paul is going to notice this because he was a Pharisee. He's going to notice it very quickly, and he's going to watch how the Pharisees react to him getting slapped across the face by this Sadducee. And then Paul's going to get a little bit inventive with his words here, and he's going to admit, he's going to be honest, he's not lying or anything like that, but what he's going to do is he's going to be very, I should say, not inventive, but very subtle, very subtle, very wise as a serpent. Right, in what he says, because he's gonna basically cause the Pharisees to look at the Sadducees and say, "Wait a minute, what are you beating this? What are you smacking this guy around for? Because he's a Pharisee?" So this is what Paul does to escape, basically, to get out, not to escape, but to be taken and escorted out of there, which was a brilliant move, actually. But God had a reason for it. Anyway, there was a purpose for it. So anyway. Whether he was justified in administering such a scathing rebuke, says one, Paul responds by saying, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." So Paul looks at him and tells him that he's a whited wall, and which we'll explain here in a minute what he meant by that. Some men say that here's what one man says about it. He says, "It certainly looks much like the utterance of a man who for the moment has lost his self-control, and there seems to be ground for contrasting it with the calm dignity of the master when he was smitten." So he's trying to lay a charge at Paul, this commentator is, one of these commentators is, and he's saying that, well, Paul lost control, that's why he said that. No, Paul didn't lose control. Nowhere in the scriptures, in fact, nowhere in the scriptures does it say that Paul was ever reprimanded for that or that God wasn't pleased with him. In fact, next week we'll cover verse 11. Look what happens right after this in verse 11. "And by the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'"
Amen.
God was involved with that whole thing.
Right.
Right? But it does remind us of what happened to Jesus. Turn to John chapter 18, because you're going to see when Jesus stood before the high priest, the same thing happened to Jesus, right? But remember, Jesus was there to die. Paul wasn't there to die. Paul said he was willing to die, but it wasn't in Paul's hands whether he was going to die or not. That was in God's hands, of course, because you see how many times Paul was stoned, he was beaten, he was in the a night and day in the deep. He was so Paul was abused and he was beaten and he was killed once and raised from the dead. So anyway, but it says here in verse number 19 of John chapter 18, it says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. See, people act like Jesus was sitting there speaking sweet nothings in their ear. That was not a sweet nothing speech right there. He was like, why don't you go ask them what I said? Everything I said is plain and everybody knows what I said. He's not speaking softly. He's right in their face telling them, look, go ask them what I said. I haven't said anything in secret. You know full well what I said. My words are plain. I haven't said anything in secret. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? See, you don't understand. People say, people wonder, well, why didn't Jesus keep talking? Jesus, when he came, he was quiet. And it says he opened not his mouth to defend himself. You're right, he didn't. Because if he did defend himself, you and I would go to hell.
Right.
You understand that, right?
Right.
You understand that, right? Never a man spake like this man.
Right.
Who could contend with him? He's God.
Right.
If he stood before them and used all of his wisdom, they would stand there like they did every other time, being like, what did he just do? Every time he spoke to those Pharisees, he shut their mouth and they couldn't say anything.
Yep.
They were dumbfounded. They were like, or the Sadducees, or all of them. They would say, never a man spake like this man. They were so shocked by what he said. If Jesus was there to defend himself, he would not have died. That's what people don't understand. There is a time when you and I may have to do that or may be called to do that. But in this sense, that's not all the time. When you stand before rulers and people and to defend the faith or to stand for the truth or even to defend yourself in a trial like this, you're not there to die for the sins of the world. Jesus had a specific mission. That's why Paul looked at him and said what he said, thou whited wall. That's why he said that. Well, Jesus, if Jesus continued to speak to them, they would never have crucified him. If they had known he was the Lord of glory, they would never have crucified him. They would have been like, okay, well, we can't do anything. How many times, by the way, he barely said anything to Pilate, and Pilate said, well, I find no fault in this man. He barely spoke to him.
Right.
He asked him questions. Art thou the Son of God? Thou sayest it. Art thou the King of Israel? Thou sayest it. Who told thee? Mm-hmm. Right? And I mean, he barely, and he was like, well, he didn't do anything wrong. I mean, I don't want to kill him. He doesn't need to be put to death. Do you understand? That's the point there. Paul is different. Paul is not dying for the sins of the world. Jesus already did that. Paul is going to be sent to Rome to testify of Jesus right in Caesar's household. In fact, Paul is going to be sent to the Antichrist house. Okay, I call him that because Caesar was supposed to be like the Pope, God on earth, right? Pontifex Maximus, right? The Caesars, the lineage of Caesars, who every Caesar was what? A god, right? Just like the Pope, right? He is Pontifex Maximus, the head of every religion, the head of all the mysteries. Right? Go look it up. That's his title. That's what he believes. Right? So think about this now. So Paul is going to be sent from Jerusalem to Rome. See the connection? I think it's interesting. People wonder about the Jesuits and the Masonic order and everything. Well, there you go.
There you go.
Yep. You go from Jerusalem to Rome.
Yep.
Both there.
Yep.
Both there. So they're both part of it. Anyway, all part of that plan. And Paul's going to go start churches in Rome, in Caesar's house. He's going to plant churches right there while he's there. God's sending him there to do that. It's amazing, really, when you think about it. Because Paul should have been dead many times over. But you won't be, God, until God's done with you, this world can't get rid of you. Amen. It just can't until God's done with you. When God's done with you, he says, okay, time's up. You're going home. Okay. But until then, you're, the safest place you can be is right smack dab in the will of God. Amen. Wherever it is, in whatever danger it is, you're the safest place to be in the will of God, no matter what. This is where Paul was. He was in the safest place he could possibly be being in the will of God. You know, they didn't like Paul's boldness, just like they didn't like Christ and his boldness, right? They thought that these men thought that Paul was supposed to shake in fear standing before the Sanhedrin, and that he would that he should be timid, right? And that he was upset. The high priest was very upset that Paul was so bold to preach Jesus to him right in that Sanhedrin. It was very upsetting to him. Probably scared him, to be honest with you. And he told the guy to smack him. But Paul wasn't ashamed. Paul was a soldier of the cross. Remember, these are all the men that Paul worked for. This was the Sanhedrin, the one that gave him his authority to go out and put to death the saints. And now Paul is preaching the gospel to those same people. It reminds us of Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul was not ashamed of Christ, and he was not ashamed to stand for the truth boldly, no matter who he was in front of. After he was assaulted, Paul speaks to the very man that ordered the assault. Right? Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. So Paul is saying, let me get this straight. You're supposed to be a master of the law, and you're for justice, and you just had me smacked contrary to the law, because no man is punished until he is charged and found guilty of a crime. That's what he said to that high priest right there. That's why he said, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. By the way, I do believe, there's some men that disagree with it. I do believe that was imprecatory. I do believe. I also believe it was prophetic, though. I think Paul knew. I think that was, Paul still had the gifts of prophecy, and all. I think the apostles had almost all the gifts, you know, to do the work that God had called them to do. And in this sense, I think Paul knew prophetically, because Jesus had already pronounced in Matthew 24 what was going to come down to that temple system, and that whole system was going to be destroyed. By the way, there's a lot, we'll get into that, I'll explain that to you here, what happened. Anyway, Paul says, God shall smite thee. Right? Paul did this in other places as well. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. I believe that's the same thing. I believe that's imprecatory. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. You know, there's something about religious wolves that hurt and destroy the work of God, that there's really, you see it in the scriptures, it's different than somebody that just offends, or somebody that's not kind, or somebody that's in error or anything like that. There's something about, the Bible warns us about those religious wolves that would enter in, those false brethren crept in unawares, right? Those religious devils, those charlatans, right? He calls them a whited wall or a hypocrite. By the way, Jesus did the same thing in Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Whew. Wow. Now, I am sure that somebody would pipe up and say, you know, he should really preach more like Jesus. Don't you think so? Now, remember, those are the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. Those are the words of Christ.
Right.
But I know that if Christ was here today and he preached those words, they would look at him and say, you need to preach more like Jesus. God is love. What's the matter with you? Jesus loves everybody. What's the matter with you? Wouldn't they? Well, these are the words of Jesus. So next time somebody tells you to preach like Jesus, just turn to Matthew 23 and preach like Jesus. Say, well, I tried to give you grace, but you didn't want that, so I'm just going to give you what Jesus said to the religious hypocrites. That's what he said to those Pharisees. That's what he said to those Sadducees. That's what he said to them. Why? Because they had a false gospel. They were leading men to hell. And in their religious systems, in their false religious systems. Listen to me, friend. I don't care what system it is or what you do. If you're not saved by the grace of Almighty God, if your sins are not forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can go to church until you're 90 years old and die, and you're still going to go to hell. You can give all your money, you can give all your gifts, you can give all your time, you can give everything you have, and that will not save your soul. You must be born again. You must be saved by the grace of God. Your sins must be atoned for. They must be paid for. And the only one that can pay for your sins is Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen.
There is no religious system that you can hide under, right? Be it in a Baptist church, a Catholic church, a Methodist church, a Presbyterian church, an Episcopalian church. Doesn't matter where it is. You can die and go to hell right from there. Why? Because it's not about where you go. It's about who you know.
Right.
Amen. It isn't about anything else. It is about how good you've been, because you'll never be good enough.
Right.
It isn't about how bad people were to you, because them being bad won't take you to heaven. You don't earn any brownie points with God because they were bad to you. You don't earn. You may have been abused. You may have been assaulted. You may have been sexually abused. You may have been abused and murdered and beaten and raped and everything else. And I'm sorry that happened to you. It's an absolute terrible thing. But listen to me, friend. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives sins. And you are a sinner guilty before God, dead in trespasses and sins without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It is not a religious system. The Pope can't save you. This pastor can't save you. You can sit on this preaching until you're 100 years old, and you'll still die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. Right. It is Jesus Christ alone that saves. He is the only one that can save your soul. He is the only one that can forgive your sins. There is no religious system. There is a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is a knowing of God, and that is through Jesus Christ. The only way to know God is through Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Amen. He is the only way. There is no other way. There is no other way for forgiveness of sins. By the way, if you trample on the only way for your sins to be forgiven, you will die and go to hell. Because Jesus is the only way. Right? He who spared not his own son. He spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. Right? That's what Jesus did. There is no system that saves a man. There is no church that saves a man. There is no water baptism that saves a man. There is no spirit baptism that saves a man. There is one man, the man Christ Jesus, that saves men. Amen. It is knowing him that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. It is knowing Jesus. If you don't know him, if he hasn't changed your life, if you haven't had that meeting with Jesus Christ, then you'll go on being a Pharisee or a Sadducee and die and go to hell without him. And you'll have a religious system that you'll hold on to, but it won't do you any good without Christ Jesus the Lord. It'll do you no good at all. It is knowing Christ, and it is Christ knowing you. Amen. My sheep know me. They hear my voice. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life.
Right.
And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen. This is eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Amen. Isaiah foretold of it, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one has turned his own way. Amen. Isaiah 53, that's the Old Testament autobiography of Jesus Christ. My friend, if you don't know Christ, you don't know anything. And you never will know anything without Jesus. You can't know his book. You can't know his people. You can't know anything without Jesus. It is Jesus. It is Jesus that saves sinners. It is Jesus that gave his life a ransom for your soul. He is the only one. He is the only one acceptable. Today I stand here before you, not accepted by any righteousness of my own. Not accept. What gets me through every day is not any strength in myself. It is who Jesus is. Amen? It's who Jesus is. It's what he did for me. It has nothing to do with me. Oh, you must be a good person. No, I'm a horrible person. I know how horrible I am. Every day I wake up, I know how horrible I am. Every night I go to bed, I know how horrible I am. But I know how good he is. I know how great he is.
Right.
That's what I know. And that's who I know. And most importantly, that's who knows me. Amen. That's the power of God unto salvation, friend. That's the power that took a Pharisee that was murdering Christians to one that was willing to die for the Christ that he tried to murder people with. And four, that's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. Right? That's the power of a man. That's the power of the man Christ Jesus. That's the power of the God-man, the one that gave it all. That's the power of Christ. That's the power of salvation. Amen? That's what Jesus does for sinners. He makes them saints. He changes them and makes them new creatures. Man, I hope you know him. I really do. Because if you don't, you're really missing out. And I'm not talking about just on heaven. I'm talking about the fulfilling of the Holy Ghost every day of your life. The power of God every day of your life. The hope. The blessed hope. By the way, it's not a rapture, the blessed hope isn't. It's a person, the blessed hope is.
Right.
The blessed hope is Christ.
Amen.
That's the blessed hope. Right? He is our hope.
Amen.
He is our only hope. Amen? He's the only thing I cling to. He's the only thing I desire. He's the only thing that I want. When I look at this book and when I'm going through whatever I'm going through and anything else that happens in my life, I'm looking for Jesus. I'm looking for what his word says to comfort my soul. I'm not looking for you to comfort me. You can't comfort me and I can't comfort you. Only with the comfort wherewith I have been comforted with.
Amen. Right.
And that's the word of God. And that's the peace of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what gives it to you. That's what will comfort your heart. Amen. All right, I got to keep going now. That, by the way, that wasn't in the notes, but that's okay.
Amen.
That's why we preach without notes sometimes.
Amen.
Think about this, though. If you're standing in front of people preaching to men and women who say God loves everyone, judge not, preach like Jesus, you're preaching hate. It's a woman's choice to kill a baby. A baby is not a baby until it's born. That's what we have birthdays for. That's what a guy sang to us a song when we were out there. Mm-hmm. They say love is love and God is love. You're preaching to religious people. You wonder why you see the generation of vipers. You generation of vipers. Right? That's what Jesus said to them. They're a bunch of religious hypocrites. Everybody's religious out there when you talk to them. Just talk to them. They're religious. They have a religion they hold to. They do. All of them do. I've had people walk up to me and say that they're God. I'm like, well, at least you're honest. At least you're honest. You think you're God. Most people aren't brave enough to be that honest about it.
Right.
Might be some hope for that person.
Amen.
Right? Paul said to him, you pretend to follow the law, then smite me contrary to the law. You're a hypocrite. You tell them the truth, the same people, you tell them the truth, you preach the Bible to them, and they say, all you do is hate. You don't love anyone. They accuse you of being violent when we don't lay a finger on them, and they lay hands on us. Right? That's a whited wall. See, it looks real good and puts a show on, but inward is a ravenous wolf waiting to devour. Jesus said they speak of love, but even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. See, they talk about love, but they're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. They're full of sin. They're hypocrites. So Paul is preaching like Christ, and it's getting him into trouble. And it will. By the way, it is recorded in history that the same high priest was killed 5 years later in a tumult that arose between the Jews and Rome. This same high priest that Paul pronounced that on and says, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. He's smitten him. Yep. He was afterwards cruelly slain by Manimaeus, a captain of the Jews in the beginning of the Jewish Wars. Trapp says this, as Master Bradford went towards the stake, he was met by his brother-in-law of his, called Roger Beswick, which as soon as he had taken Bradford by the hand, Woodruff, Sheriff of London, came with his staff and brake the said Roger's head, that the blood ran about his shoulders. But within a half a year later, God so struck Woodruff on the right side with a palsy, or whatever it was, that for 8 years' time to his dying day, he was not able to turn himself in his bed. See, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that so shall he also reap. You don't get away with acting like that. You don't get away with abusing God's people. I remember back when at the church I was saved in, there was this guy next door. Man, that guy next door that threatened Gene Bray, right, Pastor Bray? Did he die? He died. Was it like a week or two later, something like that? It was very quickly later. He threatened him. And because I think the guy was doing drugs. He had all kinds of stuff going on in that room over there, on a house that the church had owned the property right next door or whatever. And anyway, he threatens the pastor like a week later. He was dead. He just dropped dead. God doesn't play games with that stuff. You know, he doesn't. I want you to understand next that Paul is not apologizing here in the text when you look at verse 4. And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." See, the men of the court were offended when they saw Paul speak to the high priest that way. He may not have had his high priestly robes on. Paul didn't actually recognize him. He was a Sadducee also, so Paul probably didn't even know him that well. But it didn't look like to him that he was that he was a high priest, and he certainly didn't conduct himself like a high priest, ordering Paul to be smacked, you know, the way that he did and everything like that. But also it could be that Paul just didn't recognize him as a high priest, period, because he wasn't Jesus as the high priest. You know, but anyway... This was a man that was controlled by his passions as high priest, ordering abuse on another for mere words. Paul knew that God was going to deal with them. But Paul also started to see that, the next point I want to make to you is that Paul, in verse number 6, Paul was wise to realize that no justice would come for him. He could see, and by the way, you'll do well when you look in situations like that and you just realize, like with the cops the other day, like I knew that they weren't going to do anything. I could tell these guys aren't going to do anything. They're not going to do anything. You know, and we don't rely on them anyway. They're not our defense. It's the Lord that's our defense. But they should do right. They have a responsibility, and they're paid to do right. Right? They're paid to uphold the law. They're paid to do what's right. But they didn't. And we knew that they weren't going to. I knew once I got up that and I talked to them over, I knew they weren't going to do anything. It's like, they're not going to do anything. They told me they weren't. Acts 23:6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Possibly the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin were disgusted at the brutal act of Ananias, and we're not sorry to hear him called a whited wall. So Paul could sense, I think Paul, when he looked at him and called that guy a whited wall, I think those Pharisees probably chuckled a little bit. And Paul's like, oh, I see. So he picked up on what was going on. He saw the demeanor of the crowd that he was preaching to. And he knew from his history as a Pharisee that I might be able to use this to my advantage here. Right? Anyway, but Paul's quick intelligence saw at a glance that the whole council did not sympathize with their high priest, and they were divided in the cause that was going on. So Paul knew that he could use himself being a Pharisee, believing in the resurrection of the dead, and he wouldn't compromise his Christian principles by saying that, because that is what he believed, right? Now, he didn't believe everything the Pharisees taught, but he did believe that principle, which was a major, that principle of the spirit world, of the resurrection, was a major contention point with the Sadducees. That alone, if Paul identified himself with that, would cause a split in that. If those Sadducees and those Pharisees would see that, it would happen quick. One man said it this way: so among the papists, the priests disparage the Jesuits the priests again the monks the friars, and the Jesuits all. That was by trap, and that's true. Paul figured out that there was not going to be a just trial here. The Jews just wanted him dead, so the only thing he could do is turn the crowd on each other and get out of there. So Paul's being wise. It's not wrong to be wise. You don't have to take a beating all the time. You can be wise. You can get out. I mean, if you can get out, you can get out. Like I'll be honest with you, on Saturday, I was like, we got to get out of here. And that's why I wanted to get out of there. Because I could see how that crowd was going, and I could see no police presence, and I could see no restraint, and all I could see was like 400,000 sodomites pouring out of there, and it wouldn't look pretty for us. So I was like, we're going to get down that way, and we're going to just slowly walk that way. And, well, we tried, and we got followed, but it was still better than that crowd being pumped up. You do not want that crowd like that. Especially not without a police presence there and any type of restraint there, barring what the Lord gave us, of course. But God blesses us when we use wisdom. You don't get any extra points for acting like a fool. You really don't, right? You don't get points for making people mad on purpose.
Right.
You might get socked for it, right? But you won't get any extra points, but you might get a bad headache, right? That's just the truth of the matter. You just might. It's not always wise to do that. In fact, most of the time, it's not wise to do that. His own prudence and ingenuity stand him in some stead, said one, and contribute much to his escape. Paul's greatest honor and that upon which he most valued himself was that he was a Christian, an apostle, and all his other honors he despised and made nothing of in comparison with this, counting them but dung that he might win Christ. And yet he had sometimes occasion to make use of those other honors. Him being a citizen of Rome saved him in the foregoing chapter from his being scourged by the chief captain as a vagabond, right? And here his being a Pharisee saved him from being condemned by the Sanhedrin as an apostate from the faith and a worship of the God of Israel, and a worshiper of the God of Israel. So see, it saved him from getting a ruling, because those Pharisees were never going to call him. They were never going to make him guilty. They weren't going to do that. He just split it. Why? Well, because look what he says in verse 7. And when he had so said, there arose men and brethren. In verse number 6, he said, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. When he had so said, there arose a dissension. Didn't take very long. I like what one person said. It says, it will consist very well with our willingness to suffer for Christ to use all lawful methods, nay, and arts too, both to prevent suffering and to extricate ourselves out of it. If you can avoid it, I mean, you don't need to suffer just to prove something.
Right.
You do that because if God wants us to suffer, if the Lord allows us it, but you don't have to do it to prove something to somebody.
Right.
Right? Like, I'm not going to stand on a street corner holding a banner and let like 10 guys just beat me to death right there, right? Just to prove that I don't have to move from that street corner. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'll probably run. And you can call me a coward all you want to, but I'm going to be a coward without a sore head. Right? Am I the only guy that's going to do that? I don't know. Maybe I am, but I'm going to be smart when I'm like, I'm getting out of here, man. I'm running.
Right.
I will drop that banner and say, keep it. See ya. I can run faster scared than you can mad. I will, because you don't understand. I'll run right in the street where the cars are.
Right.
I will. I'll stop all the traffic, run in the street with the cars. I will. Right. I know how to cause trouble if I have to. I know how to make a scene if I have to.
Amen.
I'll yell fire down the street. Man, you ain't going to rape me on a street corner and me not do nothing about it.
Right.
I ain't going to be stupid. Right? And there ain't nothing wrong with running, friend.
Right.
Ain't nothing wrong with it. You better remember that. There's nothing wrong with it. It ain't a sin to run away from people trying to kill you. Right? Just remember that. There might be a time we have to.
Right.
I don't like the idea of it, but you know what? I don't like the idea of getting beat up by 50 guys either on the street corner. saying, well, I didn't drop the banner. Good, keep the banner. I'll buy another one. Let's go. Yeah, exactly. You keep the banner. I'll get another one. Right? It's okay. Paul knew these two factions would quarrel. He knew that he would get out of it in the long run here by causing the ruckus that he did with that. Paul was not above using his past as a way to preserve his future, using his citizenship. Verse number 7, and when he had so said, there arose a dissension between them. Verse number 8 says, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Divide and conquer, right? In this matter of difference between the Pharisees and Sadducees, Paul openly declared himself to be a Pharisee to side against the Sadducees. He cried out so as to be heard by all. Was Paul a complete Pharisee? Did he agree 100% with them? No. But he said, touching this matter, I agree with them.
Right, yep.
That's not wrong.
Right.
He didn't compromise. He just told them the truth. This is what I believe. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's all he was talking about. He wasn't talking about anything else. When Christ was upon earth, the Pharisees set themselves most against him because he witnessed against their traditions and corrupt glosses upon the law. But after his ascension, the Sadducees set themselves most against his apostles because they preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. It is said that they were the sect of the Sadducees that were filled with indignation at them because they preached that life and immortality, which is brought to light by the gospel. See, even Gamaliel, he said, you know what, we better just leave these guys alone. Because if this is of God, then we won't be able to stop it. But if it's not, it'll fall. It'll be over. Well, 2,000 years later, it's still here. Amen. The gospel is still being preached.
Amen.
Right? Men are still being saved. Lives are still being changed. Right? Some lay a charge against Paul of partial dishonesty, but we see no merit in the statements at all.
Right.
I think he was just being wise.
Amen.
You know, Paul knew what was going on. Verse number 9. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. You know what's funny? They all wanted to put Paul to death, even the Pharisees. But because Paul likened himself, because Paul talked about the resurrection, and he likened himself to the Pharisees in that, then they changed their mind and decided that he should live. That he shouldn't be punished for this. Paul was wise enough to see who he's preaching to.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I, whether we're out in the street or whatever we're doing, when we're preaching, we need to be wise when we're in situations like that or in dangerous situations, to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove.
Yep.
Right? That's what he was. And God blessed him for it. Acts chapter 5. And we'll look at these verses and then we'll be done here. Acts chapter 5. It was hard for them to argue about this because of what happened here, and Paul knew that. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostle forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So the same thing happened, right? Gamaliel was smart to do that. He was like, man, he wasn't sure. He wasn't sure what God was doing. He was a little afraid of that. He was a little afraid to kill those men. Right? He used wisdom. And in verse 10 we find, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. So understand, there are times that men are going to want to pull you to pieces. I mean, You know, it's funny when we think about Saturday, right? We're out there, and man, banners are getting pulled and ripped, and people thank God we weren't being pulled to pieces, right? But banners were getting pulled to pieces, and all this stuff is going on. And you know what? That will probably happen again at some time. It probably will. And Lord willing, we won't provoke it, and we'll be the ones that have the right spirit about it. Right? But the point is that it could happen again. And it's not uncommon when the gospel is preached to the lost. Now, it would be very uncommon for it to happen in here, in the assembly, with the saints, with those that are, with things being done decent and in order, right? But out on the street, it's very possible. Those things are very possible. I mean, our Waldensian forefathers, they were burned at the stake. They grabbed those guys off the streets as they were passing out Bibles and as they were making wooden things and building things and selling them door to door and doing all these things, and they found out they gave a Bible to somebody and they killed them. I mean, baptism was a death sentence to those people after they were saved and born again and they wanted to be baptized as a believer in Christ to show that they were believers, right? They would kill them for it. In New England, when they caught those men preaching in somebody's house, what'd they do? They beat them. They said, you ought to die for what you have done. That's what the Puritans said. You ought to die for what you have done. Right? Patrick Henry, when he found those Baptists in prison, he was just happened to be riding by the providence of God. I believe Patrick Henry was a saved man. I do really believe he was. He was riding his horse along, and he found out those Baptist preachers were in jail. So he just pops in the courtroom and says, what are you in jail for? For preaching, right? In a supposedly Christian providence, right? And that's what, and his only defense was, he just looked at them and he said, you put these men in jail for preaching the Son of God? And he just said it to them over and over again, and he shamed them so much that the judge just dismissed them and let them go because they were ashamed, right? So those men were in prison. Those men had that happen. And they were beaten, and many of them were beaten, and their weapons were taken from them, and they were killed out in the wilderness by Indians. Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, there's nothing. By the way, we have no guarantees that won't happen to us. You don't have any guarantees that you won't die tonight. You and I have no guarantees when it comes to that. The only thing for sure that we have a guarantee of is who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and that life eternal comes from Christ alone. That's the guarantee I have tonight, that if I were to die, I'm going to be with Jesus, not because of anything I've done, but because of everything he's done. Amen? You better remember one thing. Salvation is of the Lord. Right? So when you give your testimony, it better start out with what Jesus did for you.
Yeah, amen.
Not what you did. Amen. Well, I repented. Well, Jesus died for me. I'm not saying it's wrong for you to say you repented. What I'm saying is Jesus died for me.
Right.
It's not about when you whittle everything down to this and boil it down to its most important and its simplest form, it is Jesus atoned for my soul. Jesus paid for my sins. And he is worthy to be praised.
Amen.
It has nothing to do with me. That's why when people struggle with doubts and fears and everything else that they struggle with all those things, they're fighting with themselves too much. That's what happens. You're fighting with yourself too much. Just admit that you have nothing and Jesus is everything. And surrender to that and you'll be fine. Just admit that it wasn't the level of your sincerity the day you were saved. It wasn't the level of your sincerity or the fact that you repented enough or the fact that you did this enough or the fact that you did that enough or the fact that you did this. It has nothing to do with you. It never did have anything to do with you. You didn't bring you to Christ. Jesus brought you there. Jesus showed you your lost condition. It was the Holy Ghost of God that showed you those things. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. Well, maybe I wasn't sincere enough. Hey, friend, you're never going to be sincere enough.
Yeah.
right.
But you thought that there was a level of sincerity that made you approved before God? Really? No. There is no level of sincerity that approves you before God. It is Christ that approves you before God.
Right.
Man, that is some really good preaching right there that you could just sit on for a really long time. Because then you'll understand the importance of the atonement. And you will definitely stop looking at yourself. You'll stop looking at yourself and you'll keep looking at what Jesus did for you. And you'll rest it all in Him. All your doubts, all your fears, all your anxieties, all of it, you'll rest it in Christ, believing that His sacrifice is enough. Amen. That's where it all lies. It lies in Christ. You will never be ashamed in trusting Christ. You will never be ashamed in claiming Christ. You will never be ashamed in having all your trust and faith in Jesus. And you will never be ashamed in not trusting yourself.
Right.
You can distrust yourself all you want to. What you can't do is distrust God. Because you're a fallen creature. Why would you trust that anyway? You're changing. You and I are changing.
Right.
We're not the same as we were yesterday.
Right.
We're not the same as we were 20 years ago. This is my 20th wedding anniversary, and I had a lot of black hair when I got married 20 years ago. A lot. I really liked how black it was, too. It was black, Garrett. I had a lot of it. Right? I still have a lot of hair, thank God. Right?
Goodbye.
Not yet, right? But praise the Lord. You know what? We're not the same. You're never going to be the same as you were the day before. Life changes. Christ never changes. Trust in the one that never changes. And then you have the peace that passeth all understanding in your hearts. It'll keep you. Keep your minds and hearts. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your protection, your love. Thank you for the atonement of Christ. Thank you that it's all about Jesus. It always has been, always will be. It is the Son of God who died for my sins, who was buried and rose again from the dead. It is the Son of God that gave me life. It is the Son of God that breathed life into me and made me a new creature. All to Jesus. And all for Jesus may we live. Help us, Father. Help us to be more like Christ. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.